Go to our reading today from 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Our scripture passage is from 20 to 45. So what I'm going to give us a lowdown is first part of chapter 18, verses 1 to 19. We have Ahab, he comes and he confronts, we have Elijah, comes and he confronts King Ahab. He had come and found Obadiah. Obadiah asked Elijah not to tell him to go get King Ahab, because what if you disappear once again? Elijah makes a promise, an oath, that he will not disappear and that this day he would talk to King Ahab. And his purpose in coming to King Ahab is to bring the drought in Israel to an end. But he has another purpose involved with that, is that he is going to come and bring this whole conflict to a climax between God and the false god, Baal, Melkort. Okay, that's the spiritual battle. The physical on earth battle is the hearts of men, the heart of King Ahab. Israel has gone after the idols. It is a land that is filled with idol worship, and Elijah has been called upon by God to be his messenger, to be his voice box, to bring that idol worship to an end, to call people back to Yahweh. And so we pick it up at verse 20. So Ahab summoned all the Israelites and gathered the prophets at Mount Carmel. Then Elijah approached all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people didn't answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I am the only remaining prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bowls be given to us. They're to choose one bowl for themselves, cut it in pieces and place it on the wood, but not light the fire. I will prepare the yellow bowl and place it on the fire, but not light the fire. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of Yahweh, the God who answers with fire. He is God." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Since you are so numerous, choose for yourselves one bowl and prepare it first. Then call on the name of your God, but don't light the fire." So they took that bowl, the bowl that he gave them, prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "Baal, answer us." But there was no sound, no one answered. Then they did their lame dance around the altar they had made. It says that in my Bible, it says lame dance. At noon, Elijah mocked them. He said, "Shout loudly, for he is God. Maybe he's thinking you over. Maybe he has wandered away, or maybe he's on the road. Perhaps he's sleeping and will wake up." They shouted loudly and cut themselves with knives and spears according to their custom until blood gushed out on them. All afternoon they kept on raving until the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no sound. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near me." So all the people approached him. Then he repaired the Lord's altar that had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel will be your name." And he built an altar with the stones in the name of Yahweh. Then he made a trench around the altar large with the stones in the name of Yahweh. Then he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 4 gallons. Next, he arranged the wood, cut up the bowl, and placed it on the wood. He said, "Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the offering to be burned and on the wood." Then he said a second time, and then he did it a second time. Then he said a third time, and they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar. He even filled the trench with water. At the time for the offering, the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet approached the altar and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that at your word I have done all these things. Answer me, Lord, answer me so that the people will know that you, Yahweh, are God and that you have turned their hearts back. Then Yahweh's fire fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell face down and said, Yahweh, he is God! Yahweh, he is God! Then Elijah ordered, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let even one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the Wadi Kishon and slaughtered them there. Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat, and drink, for there is the sound of a rainstorm. So Ahab went to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the summit of Carmel. He bowed down to the ground and put his face between his knees. Then he said to his servant, go up and look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. Seven times Elijah said, go back. On the seventh time he reported, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand coming from the sea. Then Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, get your chariot ready and go down so the rain doesn't stop you. In a little while the sky grew dark with clouds and wind, and there was a downward pour. So Ahab got in his chariot and went to Jezreel. The power of the Lord was on Elijah, and he tucked his mantle under his belt and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Great story. Awesome account. True happening. When you hear something like that, you go, man, the fiction writers couldn't write any better. But this is a true, true thing. What would you do if God showed up like that? Between two opinions. That was Israel's issue. That was God's rebuke. You are people stuck between two opinions. You like God on this day, you like Baal on the rest of the days. What can you give me? What works, what doesn't work? Well, I went to Yahweh, and Yahweh didn't give that to me, but I'll go to Baal, maybe Baal will give it to me. Baal was the god of fertility. He was the god of rain, thunder, storm. It was the practice that those people would go to their god and ask for and pray for rain. Isn't it interesting that what we're celebrating today on Sukkot is about giving thanks for the crops and for the harvest and praying and asking for rain. There was a water libation ceremony during Sukkot that the high priest would pour the water out and the people would pray. The priest would say one thing, they would repeat it back to them. He would say this, say it again, they would repeat it back to him. It was a way of saying thanks to God and prayers to God for the next coming harvest. Because if they did not do so, they worried because did you know Israel gets as much rain as England does? England gets so much rain in a year, but Israel gets as much rain as England does, but in a very short period of time. If they don't get that rain, then their year of crops would be a drought. So this is something they practice to this day. They seek God. But not everybody does. They're stuck between two opinions. Elijah is the one to come in and be the moderator. Not to organize people between the two gods, but to encourage people, Baal is nothing, Yahweh is everything. And so he arranges the showdown. And we all know what happens in the story. The fire falls down on Elijah's sacrifice, but not on the priests of Baal. And the people cry out, Yahweh is God! Yahweh is God! And then all the priests of Baal are killed. Interesting is that Elijah tells Ahab, and Ahab's a witness to all of this. Elijah goes and he prays. Anything yet? No. Anything yet? No. How many times does he pray? Seven times. And on the seventh time, there's a little cloud that starts to form. And what does Elijah say? Go tell Ahab to get home. Because it's going to rain like you've never seen before. Elijah's a man of faith. He's been brought through all of this. He was raised up for this specific reason. But God built his faith through every situation that we've gone through over the weeks. He's built his faith up with the widow, with the widow's son, with going and approaching Ahab at the beginning, going to a river, and God says, I'm going to provide you with food from the ravens, a detestable bird, but I'm also going to provide water for you. And then the water dries up. All of this has been about a faith journey. Elijah's on a faith journey, just like you and I are on a faith journey. But this is the climax. This is the big part. How do you confront people that aren't where you are? How do you move them from one opinion to the other? For Elijah, it's this miraculous situation where God brings down fire upon his sacrifice. If I was Elijah, I'd be going, is this going to work? You want me to pour out how many jars of water on the sacrifice? It's an impossible situation. There's no way, surely, that that sacrifice is going to light. But that's how powerful God is. It's another victory over the god Baal. Because Baal is the god of thunder and lightning and rain. And Yahweh brings rain. It's like taking it right out of Baal's pocket. I'm stronger than you are. Here's rain. Still stuck between two opinions. Interesting is people, Yahweh is God, Yahweh is God. And you would think after that they would be like, yeah, Yahweh all the way. And what happens? The king's brother comes into power. Says, we're going to do this, and they follow after that and go wherever the leader leads them. People, leaders aren't always right, but God is. God is always right. So Ahab summoned all the Israelites and gathered the prophets at Mount Carmel. Then Elijah approached the people. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people didn't answer him a word. They didn't say a word. I wonder why. Did they not have the boldness that people do today? There was a gentleman. Sometimes I get into these Facebook discussions. And I just fall into these discussions, and I saw one the other day, and somebody said something, and he says, well, your God is totally useless. And I was like, people don't have that same fear of God today. It's like, your God is useless. Would you say that to a Muslim brother or sister about Allah? No. It always seems that God is always getting the short end of the stick. Jesus always gets the short end of the stick. So I said, funny, isn't it, how God is always blamed for man's shortcomings and is always blamed when he doesn't pick up for man's shortcomings. It's like God's the magic genie that you're supposed to answer me whenever I want you to answer. Whenever I get in a situation I can't handle. then I want you to answer. And I was like, well, God is not a magic genie. The calling for a nation to repent because of God's judgment on it usually gets nowhere when the people of that nation have no fear of God. R.T. Kendall. See, the people have been called back to repent, but the people had no fear of God. And so Elijah, God arranges it so that Elijah has a showdown so that people can see the might and the power of God themselves. Elijah says to Ahab, call everybody. So Ahab calls everybody from the country to come and gather and see the showdown, who's really God. And then Elijah, fire falls. The fear of God is instilled within the people right then and there. A reminder of who God was. A reminder of who God will be and was when he pulled them out of Egypt and into the wilderness and gave them the promised land, but they turned him down. So he made them wander for 40 years until they got it into their minds, Yahweh is God, Yahweh is God, Yahweh is God, until that generation died off that doubted God. Until God got to a generation of people that were willing to work with him, that had soft hearts and were not hardened. Calling for a nation to repent because of God's judgment usually gets nowhere when the people of the nation have no fear of God or the kingdom of God. We kind of reside in that nation right now today. We have a nation that does not fear God. I got some numbers to share with you. Rather stunning. President John F. Kennedy, you remember when he visited Canada? It was in 1961. He came and he spoke in Parliament. And this is what he said. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. What was the situation? It's communism. The Soviet Union or the USSR, Russia at that time was expanding their powers, China was expanding their powers, and it was what? Cuba was coming on the scene. And so President John F. Kennedy had come to Canada to firm up the partnership between Canada and the United States. Anybody know who the Prime Minister was during that time? John D. Diefenbaker, a Western boy. I used to think that about John D. Diefenbaker, and then I found out he was the one that squashed the Avro Arrow project. And then it was like, he's not my favorite Prime Minister anymore. Because we know from that point in time, President John F. Kennedy had the relationship, and the United States became a national air power, international air power. He also said this, as the nations emerge into independence, they face a choice. Shall they develop by the method of consent or by turning their freedom over to a system of totalitarian control? In making that decision, they should look long and hard at the tragedy now being played out in the villages of communist China. It's a very interesting speech that he made, because he's dealing with socialism and communism during that day, and we're dealing with the exact same thing today. We come to a point of two opinions. Do we follow God or do we follow man-made system of governance, of prosperity, of making people better or worse? The thing that we're battling now is democracy versus socialism, or democracy versus democratic socialism. I said to somebody the other day, it doesn't matter what you call socialism, you can stick a mask on it, but it's still a pig. What is our following? Is it man-made way of worshiping God or man? Or is it God's way of worshiping God? Where man worships God. Man is not on the throne. God is. Question is, has the fear of God left the peoples of Canada? I think it has. Here's some information for you. The God of secularization in Canada, 50% of the Canadian population identify as agnostic, atheist, or no specific religion. This is as of March 2020 that I found this article. 89% of the population do not attend any kind of religious service. Doesn't have to just be Christian service, any kind of religious service. 62% of those 75 years or older who attended church as a child still do so today. Boomers has dropped to 53%. Gen Xers has dropped to 33%. Gen Y, 26%. Gen Z, 22%. For those attending church at age 12, the fallaway rate is 78%. What's that mean? Most will never attend. The God of secularization is alive and well in Canada. I actually remember when the law called? The Sunday business law? Remember that? The brick was the one that was fighting it. And I remember ever since that point in time when that happened, everything began to slide. Because God was no longer honored on a Sunday. So now you can work 7 days a week if you want. You can till your field 7 days a week and not worry about anything. And then we wonder why we get drought. We get all these issues that we do is because we refuse to honor God and His ways. Something else is more revealing here. Is the fear of God left the Church of Canada? A 2013 survey of 1,100 Canadian churchgoers indicated that 34% rarely or never read the Bible outside of church. 34%. 11% read the Bible daily and barely over a quarter. 27% read a Bible a few times a week or at least once a month. 3% said they engaged in Bible study on a daily basis. 3%. That means that 97% of people never study their Bible. That's the church. That's not the general. This is March 2020. 53% rarely or never studied the Bible. 62% of respondents disagreed with the statement. If I go several days without reading the Bible, I find myself unfulfilled. 62% disagree with that statement. We have two opinions, people. In the church, not just in Canada, but in the church in Canada. Is Yahweh God? Doesn't seem so in the church in Canada. We don't worship Him that way. He's not first. He's not even second. I'd say He's like fifth, seventh, eighth. I get guilty of that days where I don't get into this. So, you know what? I make a point to make an intention and go, okay, if I don't got time for God, then I don't have time for this. I have to have time for God first before I can do that. That's making a firm commitment. then I'm not going to be a guy of two opinions. I'm going to be a guy of one opinion. God is first and foremost. But these numbers say otherwise. And so we wonder why the church, by these numbers in Canada, seems so weak. What did that last slide say? It said, 89% of the population do not attend any kind of religious service. Any kind. Okay, so that means that there is 11% of the population that do attend some kind of religious service. What's the percentage of the population that attends a Christian service or followers of Christ? It's not 11%. Okay? Back in 2013, I think it was, evangelicals were 12%. As of 2013? As of 2019, that dropped to 6%. 6% of all churchgoers are evangelicals. Interesting. Why is that changing? Why have these numbers become what they have? Because he's not number one in our life. He's not number one. Some of you will be going, he's number one in my life. That's great. I'm not talking about you. But I'm talking about the church in general. He's not number one. He's not even number two. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. We have a church in Canada that is despising the wisdom of the Lord. By those numbers, we don't want anything to do with this. And what was the reader of the book of Proverbs, the writer of the book of Proverbs says first? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We're losing out on the fear of the Lord, guys. We have no fear of the Lord. We fear man more than we fear God. And that's not right. That's why when we're talking about this whole COVID thing, by living by faith and not by fear, I'm living by faith that God is the provider. God, if it's his choice, I will live or die. But it's his choice, not mine. I'm still going to continue to live and follow after God as he would have me do. I would rather fear him than I fear man. But what happens if we don't fear man? Glory. You live a life that's alive. Right now, my biggest concern is with all of this COVID happening and going back, if they lock us down again, is people are not going to be living life anymore. We're watching TV. There are people at home living in fear of getting COVID. And the numbers say what? Is it like 97% of people don't have COVID? We're fearful of 3%. We need to be people of faith, not fear. Because God gives us that knowledge. He gives us that wisdom. He gives us direction. When we chase after him, when we fear him first, when he's that place in our life that I fear him more than anybody else, then he says, you'll prosper. I will be with you. We will live in covenant together. The Israelites lost their fear of God, and so they wandered in the desert for 40 years until it grew back in place. Until there was a reset of the people. So Ahab summoned all the Israelites and gathered the prophets of Mount Carmel. Then Elijah approached all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? And they didn't say a word. Why didn't they say a word? Do you think anybody ever spoke to them like that, except for King Ahab? I think that was the case, because all the other prophets of God had been put to death, except for the ones Obadiah hid in the caves, 50 in each cave. There was 100 prophets of God. But nobody dared to speak up like that to the king. This is a moment. This is a quiet moment, like, ooh. Right? Did he say that? He did say that. This is where the church needs to develop that backspine of Elijah and say, we're going to live by faith. We're not living by fear. Daniel. In the book of Daniel, you have the three amigos, right? You guys remember who the three amigos are? Okay. They get confronted with who? King Nebuchadnezzar, right? And his servants, his King Nebuchadnezzar's underlings, they want to get the people into trouble, specifically Daniel and his prophet friends. So they make the king, you know, unbeknownst to the king, he's like, this is a glorious plan. Let's make a statue of me that everybody can worship. Right? King thinks that's a great idea. And so they put this in place, but he doesn't realize, he doesn't think about the position that he's putting his number one prophet, Daniel, in, and his three friends. So when the trumpet blasts and everybody's gathered, everybody bow down and worship the man. But his friends don't do that. And they get called out on it. And they bring him to, you know, the king's throne room. Is it true that you did not bow down? No, we did not bow down. This is what they said. If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you, as king, to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. We're not going to be of two opinions. One opinion, God is God, and I'm going to live my life following him. And whether or not he chooses that I live or I die, that's the end of the issue. I'm following God. Who of us can save one moment of our lives? Nobody. God's the author and creator. He's the Alpha and the Omega. We can't add one moment to our lives living in fear, because that's what God's in charge of. So we can choose to bow down at the statue of man, or we can choose to bow down at the living Jesus. Who's it going to be? Repent, return, and believe. That's Elijah's message. Repent, return, believe. And the people cry out, Yahweh is God, Yahweh is God. Does God still work that way today? Oh, now we're getting into maybe a touchy area about miracles and all this other kind of stuff. Yes, he does. He does. I had a friend that was supposed to do the narration of this huge Christmas production at Foothills Alliance Church in Calgary. That was my home church a long time ago. And I was one of the lighting guys, and the guy could not speak. He had laryngitis. Bad. But he still showed up. They didn't fill him in. And they believed by faith and prayed and asked God to restore his voice for the production. This was two nights. Foothills Alliance Church is 1,000 people plus. And it was filled both nights. After they prayed, you feel any different? Still couldn't speak. So they pray again. Feeling different? Couldn't speak. So what does my friend James do? Bow out? Nope. He goes up to the loft, stands there, waiting for his cue. The house is dark. The spotlight shines on him. He stands before the mic and speaks. The whole thing, from beginning to end, the moment that the thing ended, he couldn't speak again. Next night, the same thing. God still works that way, people. He still does. Repent, return, believe. That's Elijah's message. That's our message. That's the message God has for us today. What's with all the COVID? You know, how many people returned to the church after 9/11? They said 84% of people returned to church after 9/11. That was September 9/11, right? By November of the same year, 2 months later, half of them disappeared again. The more things change, the more people stay the same, right? Elijah says, I'm the only prophet remaining of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls, he has the showdown. Answer me, Lord, he prays. Interesting how Elijah prays. He prays direct. Direct, the relationship. It's a direct relationship. It's not a whining. It's not a, well, maybe you could do this. Right? It's like, Lord, answer me. I'm your servant. I've done everything you've said. I have complete confidence. Lord, answer me. That's how Elijah approaches prayer, and it happens. Do you think Elijah's surprised? Maybe Elijah, you know, stood close to the altar and just stood there. Lord, answer me. Not really going to happen, so I'm not worried about getting burnt. I'm thinking Elijah backed off and he's like, it's coming. We should anticipate that with God. We should anticipate his answers. We should anticipate that he's going to answer. Maybe not exactly the way that we want him to answer, because sometimes he knows the better ways than we do. But when he instructs you about something and tells you, do it this way, how should we do it? Do it God's way. But we're stuck in between two opinions. Well, what will those people think if I do that? What will my neighbors think? What will my co-workers think? What will my spouse think? How will that paint me? You know, Moses is building this ark on dry land. Noah is building this ark on dry land, right? He's building this ark on dry land. Like the movie Evan Almighty. I just think that's hilarious. Vooba, vooba, vooba. What are you doing? Building an ark. Where's the water? It's coming. And some people think, okay, we talk about Jesus, we talk about Jesus coming back, and people are still going, yeah, whatever, he's useless. Are you paying attention to the signs? Are you paying attention to the feasts of God? Because those are the key. As to when the harvest is brought in is when the master returns and he calls everything into account. And that's when the wheat and the chaff get separated. It's that time. What kind of God do we worship? It is time to take our faith out of the hands of men and put it back into the hands of God. Yeah, I'm a man. Okay, I'm a man, but I trust, I believe, I want to say I know, I'm preaching the Word of God. And some of the things I may say, or some of the things I may talk about, that kind of stuff, other people go, I don't know about that. You know what? I still believe God's my leader. I'm following Him the best that I can, but I'm still a man. I may make some mistakes. I may get some stuff wrong, but I'm definitely not going to put dates on anything. Right? Because no man knows when God is returning, but I do know this. I said this 6 years ago when I came and campaigned here at the church. What's your view on tribulation? Is it pre, mid, or post? I said, you know what? Secondary issue. First issue, Jesus is coming back. Be ready. Okay? I do have my own personal theology on that. It's time to take our faith out of the hands of God and put it out of men and put it back into God. I got a duplicate thing there. Biggest thing, live your faith. We talked about the festival. Okay? 1 Corinthians 5, 1 to 10. For we know that if our temporary earthly dwelling is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with hands. Indeed, we groan in this body, desiring to put on our dwelling from heaven, since when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Indeed, we groan while we are in this tent, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. So we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And we are confident and satisfied to be out of the body and at home with the Lord. Therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the tribunal of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or worthless. The Apostle Paul, talking to the Corinthian church. The disciples got rebuked by Jesus because they didn't have enough faith. We read that in Mark. Now we have Paul that has learned the lesson, turns around and he's rebuking gently the Corinthian church that has been doing great work in the community. People have been coming to Christ through the Corinthian church, but it's messy. You know what? People's lives are messy. They don't all come clean and ready before God. Jesus said, don't come that way, actually, because you'll never be ready. Because man's best clothes are rags before God. But that Corinthian church was working in the community. They're getting a lot of things right, but some things not so good. But the encouragement of the Apostle Paul is that we walk by faith, not by sight. Be confident. Be satisfied. So if someone dies, they're at home with the Lord. But if you're not dead, you're at home with the Lord on earth. Walk by faith, not by sight. We live in temporary earth-dwelling shelters, booths, tabernacles, sukkah. We are a sukkah. And our lives are always to be looking and dedicated to God, seeing Him, giving thanksgiving, remembering what He's done, and giving thanksgiving for the things He will do. Happy Thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.